Welcome those of you that are just joining us on YouTube. We so much appreciate you worshiping alongside with us on our YouTube channel, and also some folks are listening in on the website, on the audio, so we're glad you found us. Greetings, special greetings to Brother Moses, one of the missionaries we support in India. Brother Moses, his wife Shalom, and Monica, and Mercy, their daughters. So they listen in, and I think they watch. I think they watch on YouTube, so we appreciate that. Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We're presently in the fifth truth that the Lord in his word would not have us to be ignorant of, and that's concerning his righteousness. Our text that we used in Romans 10, if you would look over there, don't lose your place in Psalm, but in Romans 10, verse 3, it says that Israel, the possessors of the law and the covenant, the first covenant, were ignorant of God's righteousness. That righteousness which was contained in that law and first covenant. They were ignorant of it. And instead, they were going about to establish their own righteousness, a self-righteousness, and not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. So there is an ignorance of God's righteousness. May it not be so among God's people. The difference between self-righteousness and God's righteousness is faith. A focus on the lawgiver rather than on the law. Verse 4 says that Christ is the end of the law. Not the doing away of the law, but the fulfillment of it. And of the demands that the law has for absolute perfection. He's fulfilled that. And he did that, verse 4 says, for righteousness. For the reason of making righteousness possible to everyone who believes these words by faith. Then he contrasts the rest of the chapter. He contrasts faith in the works of Jesus Christ with the fleshly, futile attempts at the works of the law. So a contrast is one of the best ways to better understand something. Solomon used that method in the book of Proverbs. Most of the Proverbs is a contrast of the godly and the ungodly, the righteous and the unrighteous. For instance, on one side of the table, there's banana pudding. Mouth-watering, delicious banana pudding. And way on the other side of the table is a plate of raw liver. A disgusting plate of liver. Reeking in the juices of the poison that just filtered through it from that old cow. gee, tough choice. Not. But you see the contrast. You say, preacher, of all the banana puddings that folks have given to you, which one is your favorite? That's easy. The one in front of me. Actually, there's so much time in between getting one that I forget. So let's first nail down this term righteousness. It describes someone who is righteous, someone who is right, just, justified, and conformed to the law of God. To be righteous means you are totally conformed to the law. In holiness, we're conformed to Jesus Christ and to His will. Holiness is an inward state, and then righteousness comes out in the form of works from that inward state of holiness. Righteousness means that I am in a particular state as well, that the condemnation of the law that has been pronounced against my state of sin has been forever removed. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, the first part of Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says. At salvation, we were justified, the opposite of condemned. We were justified from the judgment of the law that condemned us. And that happened through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We were declared righteous by God, the judge. And He did that when we came to Him in faith, admitting our guilt. We pled guilty and asked for forgiveness based on what Jesus Christ did in our place. So that guilt of sin was taken off of us and put on Jesus Christ, and He paid for it in full on the cross. And that forever satisfied the justice of God. We then are forgiven, and we are no longer guilty before God, ever. But we're much more, we saw last time, than just simply that. At salvation, we're more than just simply forgiven or not guilty. But the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ was placed on us, was imputed to us, was charged to us. As our sin was placed on Him, His righteousness was placed on us. We have His righteousness. We have His holiness. We have His love. We have His eternal life. We have been given a new nature, a new want to, a desire to do what is right, what is righteous in the eyes of God as He's defined it in His Word. And we have the Holy Spirit to empower us and enable us to carry it out, to live it out in our everyday lives. As the work at salvation of justification declares us righteous, the work of the Holy Spirit through sanctification makes us righteous. We are on a pathway that leads to absolute, perfect conformity to the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus Christ. When sanctification ends, We are then glorified before the throne just like Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 tells us. Which brings us back to our text and the contrast in Psalm 1. Again, verse 6 said, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." The Lord knows the way. He knows the path. He knows the road of the righteous, those who have been saved. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life that leads to the Father and to heaven. The only way, the only road. But preacher, I don't feel righteous when I look at my life. When I look at the law of God, I feel defiled. Go back to Romans one more time, chapter 6, verse 14. Romans 6, 14. When you feel that way, go to faith. Faith operates only with God's word. It doesn't operate by your feelings. It doesn't operate by grandma. It doesn't operate by your opinion, what you think. It operates only and functions only because it's a gift of God with only one purpose: to make the words of God come alive. Okay, so Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, but it feels like it does sometimes, doesn't it?" That's when you say, "I don't care what it feels like. I know what God said." So sin, you're not going to control me. Plus, the more you quote the word of God, the less your feelings are like that anyway. And he gives a reason for that is we're not under the law, but under grace. Because of our sin nature, the perfect law of God actually works against us. It puts the desire to sin in our minds. Don't do that. Now, all of a sudden, we want to do that. That's the sin nature. That's how it responds to temptation. But we have a new nature, and we have the Holy Spirit of God in us that overcomes that. So we're not looking at the law that's actually tempting us to do the opposite of what it's saying. We look to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. That's where the strength comes to overcome the temptation, to overcome the works of the flesh. Sin is not going to win out in your life because the Holy Spirit is stronger than your sin. It's not stronger than your old nature. The Holy Spirit is. He's rooting it out. He's changing your heart. He's changing your want to. That's why your self-righteousness does not work. You feel like you're righteous, but in the sight of God, Isaiah 64 says you're just so much filthy rags that the lepers wipe the sores with and throw them away. He said, "That's what I consider your self-righteousness to be," God said. Because you're using your own standard, the one that you can reach, the bar that is easy to get to. You're not using God's standard. And that's a poor standard. If you're honest at the obvious, we all fall short of that demand of perfection that's in the law. Every one of us. None of us have arrived yet. I know that because you're still living. That means you still have that fleshly nature in you. You still have that tendency. Even after praying. Even after feeling so close to the Lord. All you have to do is attempt to drive across from one side of Houston to the other, and you will find your flesh is still alive and well. And it comes up just that quick. Somebody pulls right in front of you, and you got to swerve to get out of the way and say, "Well, just got through praying." Nervous laughter means you've been there too. Saint theory. Establishing our own self-righteousness merely establishes our guilt. If a person remains in that state and condition, God is going to, according to verse 6 of Psalm 1, God is going to judge and pass sentence on that person at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. Forever separated from God. Forever. Forever shut out from heaven. Separated from life, holiness, righteousness, love, joy, peace, light, goodness, and God's people. To perish. To be in a state of never-ending death. You say, well, if you're dead, you're gone, you're annihilated, you're not conscious. No, it's an eternal death. That means the death never completes and finishes and ends. Your awareness, your consciousness continues without end in the outer darkness of the lake of fire burning with brimstone, where the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the demon fallen angels, and all who have rejected Christ and His salvation are. That's not to scare you to salvation. Romans 2 says it's the goodness of God that leads you to do that. Now you can't even imagine, you can't even conceive, you do not have the ability to understand what hell is like. Even reading the description of it in God's Word, you can't imagine it. You make jokes out of it. Let alone of being brought up out of hell one day and stand before God in this judgment. But we can. We that know the Lord in salvation and know His Word by faith, we understand it. Now, I don't know about you, but it scares the bejeebers out of me. Bejeebers is an East Texas word. It means you're really scared. It means something has gotten after you and it will not go away. So much so that 2 Corinthians 5 11 says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing this judgment of sin and sinners to come, we stand at the edge of the cliff. We warn, go back, turn around, repent of the way you're going on this path, on this road, on this way that's leading to destruction, to you perishing. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, So to not be saved, to not believe in Him in your heart, is to perish. So there's two ways, there's two roads, only two, leading in opposite directions, Psalm 1 tells us. But there's a question that comes up after reading Matthew 6:33, which says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." And then Proverbs 15, verse 9 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but He loves him that follows after righteousness." So the question is, if you have the Lord's righteousness, why do you need to seek after it, to follow after it? And Psalm 1 is the answer. What we're doing is following the leading of the Holy Spirit, who is changing us from the inside out, from what we were, unrighteous, to what we will be one day, perfectly righteous, just like Jesus Christ. That's why verse 6 in our text in Psalm 1 says that the Lord knows the way, the pathway, the road of the righteous, the saved, the justified. That it leads through us being sanctified, made righteous, and ends at the throne, being glorified, perfectly righteous. And the trip is pretty good on the way there. Verse 1, blessed. Blessed means happy. So you're going to hear the secret of happiness. And it's really not a secret, it's right here. Boy, you know, I wish I could hear God speaking to me audibly. Then read the Bible out loud. Blessed, happy, is the man who doesn't do something. What is it that you don't do? Walk not in the counsel, the advice, the suggestions of the ungodly. Why would you ask someone who doesn't even know God what you should be doing? I mean, does that even make common sense? Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So, the path, the way of the righteous is, first of all, choose your friends wisely. Choose who you hang around with. Both physically and on the little devices. These three steps in verse 1 are progressive. It's a progressive influence that comes into your life. Walk, stand, then sit. You first walk by and you overhear the conversation of the wicked. Then you walk a little bit slower until you stop and listen. First thing is you go, you dismiss it immediately and go on. Next time you go, then the last step, you're sitting with them. You're passing on what you've heard. It's already ingested. It's already gotten into your head. You've already been influenced. So let me turn this around and ask you a question. Are you doing this with a godly influence on others? I mean, why can't someone who doesn't know God pass by and overhear you talking about God, praising God, talking about the service? Next time they might slow down a little bit. Listen. Next time they might actually stand and listen. And before long, they might be sitting in the pew next to you. Then I see in verse 2 that this pathway, there's delight. Not only is there happiness in not following the world's advice, listening constantly to the drone of the world, but instead listening to the living words of God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of the law. Is it a delight to you? You say, no, I can't stand to even pick it up and read it. That ought to tell you something. That's a little spiritual barometer that you might not even know God. If you don't want to be around God, you don't want to be around God's people, you don't want to read his word, you don't want to pray, how can you say you love God with all of your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength? If I love somebody, I want to be around them. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. This is where your happiness comes from. This is from a source of joy. Now, meditating, that's not sitting with your legs crossed, chanting a mantra, or doing yoga like somebody without good sense. It means to think. Remember, that's what we used to do before Google. Next time you're trying to remember something, don't go to Google. Force your brain to work. Yeah, I know, you might not have 2 hours. I know. Think on the Word of God. Meditate on it. Do like the cows in East Texas. See, in the morning, they eat the grass. Well, they swallow it whole. And then about noontime, they find that shade tree, and they flop down, and they bring it back up and chew on it. See, that's the liver. No, that's what meditating is. It's bringing back up what you've read and think about it. How does it apply to your life? How does it apply to what you think you believe? Thinking will lead you to pray. So you're not only listening to his voice in his word, he's hearing your voice. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Other than, help! It leads you to praise instead of griping and complaining all the time. Worship. Love God, to love your neighbor. Then, lastly, verse 3. This way of the righteous, this road we're on, this happiness, this delight, this blessings we have, it results in others enjoying our fruit. We shall be, verse 3 said, like a tree planted by the rivers of water, a continuous source of supply that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. That don't mean you get a new Cadillac every year. That means you spiritually prosper, which is better than a Cadillac. spiritual prosperity doesn't break down and have monthly payments you can't afford. The Lord has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We have bread for a starving world. You're going to eat it for yourself? Proverbs 12, verse 12 says that the root of the righteous yields fruit. Fruit is not for the benefit of the tree. It's for those who harvest the fruit. The root is what benefits the tree. So, are you enjoying this abundance of life, this fullness of joy that the Lord has made possible? This blessing, this happiness of living life in Jesus Christ? Or are you sitting with the scornful? You ever see somebody that's scorning? Oh, woe is me. Let me tell you about my operations in detail. Let me tell you about all of my problems. How wrong I've been treated. Let me tell you what's wrong with this country, with the world. Let me tell you what's wrong with all those churches. You want to sit with people like that? That's scorning. Scornful. Is that where you're headed? I sure hope not. Because look where it ends, verse 4. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. We're not going to be at the great white throne judgment being judged. People who have rejected Christ is. He said, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Guys, get off that road. You that are lost, that have never been born again, that have never received Christ, that has never humbled yourself to admit that you're wrong, that you're guilty, that the life you're living is not producing happiness. It's producing misery. And you're too full of pride to admit it. But anybody that's around you 2 minutes can tell how miserable you are. You get off the road. Turn around. That means repent. It means go in the opposite direction from where you're headed. You headed for a rough time, bud. You're on the wrong road. Ask the Lord to save you. Open the door. Ask Him to come in. You that are on the road of righteousness, did you get confused at what road you're on? Why are you acting like unrighteous scorners when you're righteous? It don't make any sense. Unless you're spending more time with the scorners than you are with the Lord and His people. Slap yourself. Get your bearings again where you're at. You're in the path. You're in the way of the righteous. So the Lord says, act like it. Father, we thank You this morning for the righteousness that we have been given. that we did not earn, we didn't even deserve, any more than you deserved our sin and our guilt and the penalty of it. Lord, may we take up your righteousness, and in the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit, may we live that out in the way we talk, in the topics of conversation we even talk about, in our actions, and especially in our reactions to wrong and injustice, to trials, to temptations. Lord, may your righteousness be seen in acts of good works and kindness, in charity. May we speak the truth, but may we do so in love. Lord, in other words, I'm asking that you would be seen and heard in us, by us not quenching you and placing your light under a bushel of our self-righteous works and our pride and our foolishness. Lord, may we live the life that you have created and saved us to live, a life of joy, and not just a joy, but a fullness of joy, a happiness, a peace, a contentment, a fulfillment, a realization that we're doing what you have purposed and created us to do and to be. May that be so here this morning in your people. And those who are not your people, may that change. May they change their family this morning. May they be born spiritually from on high by rejecting the sin and the misery and the coming destruction and turning around and coming to you. Thank you, Lord, for these that are here this morning. Thank you for those that are listening in. I pray, Lord, your word would do a work in our hearts that would bring forth fruit, that would glorify you. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed.